Thank you for the invitation. It's great to be here. My wife Tracy is with me. Our 14-year-old daughter Megan is not, but she's 14, so you can pray for us, and we appreciate that. I think Tracy and I have been here before. We've just had deja vu like all morning. Tracy and I were both students at Appalachian Bible College back in the mid to late 80s. Some of you don't even remember the 90s, but back in the 80s, and we were contemporaries at school at that time with Giselle Russell and Leslie Russell, if you remember the Russell family, Bill, and that's going back a few years, right? Some of you remember them. And I happened to put on my Facebook status a couple days ago that I was going to be here, Faith Bible Church, Elkridge. And Leslie commented. Leslie's a friend on Facebook. She's married to a pastor that is at a church in Southern California right now. And Leslie wrote back. She said, "That's my home church. It's where I grew up. It's where I got married 25 years ago." So it's neat to have that connection. But Tracy and I both traveled with the summer singing group, Gospel Heralds. I don't know if they've been here for a while, but we were here, I don't know, had to been sometime in the 80s. I was there in 86, 87. Tracy was in 86, 88, 89. So somewhere in there, we've been here and connected with you all, maybe stayed in one of your homes. I don't know. But it's great to be back and reconnect with Faith Bible and to get to meet your pastor for the first time here in the last few weeks, and appreciate him, his heart for the ministry. And I know you're being taught some of the things that we're going to look at this morning. The reason I know that is I went to your website and I listened to what you heard on Easter from him. And early on in his message, he referenced politics and that is not the answer to the problems in our world, and we don't need to turn to people to try to fix things in our world. And you heard a very good Easter message, and it was right on target, and it is on the same page as everything that we're going to look at this morning. You've heard it referenced already several times, 1 Timothy 2. Would you turn there in your Bible? And we're going to look at a part of this first paragraph in 1 Timothy 2. Not all of the verses that Pastor Fox read earlier in the service. But I do want to take a look at these first four verses, which really do give a rationale for having a ministry like Capital Commission. And I also really appreciate the emphasis we've heard this morning already on prayer. Jesus got pretty upset when prayer was not a priority in the church. He threw furniture because he was upset that prayer was not a priority for God's people. That's pretty upset. My house will be called what? A house of prayer. And until you get that right, I will throw your tables around. That's basically what Jesus did. And maybe the things that get him passionate ought to get us passionate. And prayer is definitely one of those things, and that's what we see right here in 1 Timothy 2, as Paul is giving instruction to a young pastor named Timothy who is needing instruction from a mentor how to be a strong pastor in first century Palestine church. Let's take a look at these verses again. Let's just read them, verses 1 through 4, 1 Timothy 2. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, the very first thing we see here in this passage is the top priority of prayer. It's the top priority of prayer. This phrase that starts the whole passage is a phrase that just says it all. Parakaleo protos. Parakaleo protos. Para, beside. Like a paralegal, parallel lines. Para, beside. Kaleo, I call or urge you. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I am calling, I'm urging you to come beside me. For what? For this priority, protos. First of all. First of all, protos, I'm urging you to pray. There are a lot of activities that we do as believers. We worship, we fellowship, we evangelize. Isn't it interesting in this verse that it says our first priority is prayer? That's not just tossed into a list and just happens to be at the top of the list. It is the first thing on the list. What we should turn to first, not in a crisis, but what we should turn to as a priority. I follow baseball. And when I was in seminary, I lived in Texas for a few years, so I still follow the Rangers. You know, I'll look them up. I may not see what they did the day before, but I can go to the box scores. I'll go to the standings and see what the Rangers are doing. I've got to check and see what the Orioles are doing. I need to check and see what my Reds are doing. When I grew up, I was over in the western part of West Virginia, and that was Reds country. So I'm still checking on my Reds. And then, of course, you know, the Nationals are down the road. So those are four teams that I will pretty much check through the summer, how things are going. But you know what? There's one of those teams that if I just have time to check on one team, I will have to check on my Reds. I'm sorry. Sorry to disappoint you. And man, it's going to be a long summer. I'm not looking forward to this summer. But I got to check on my Reds. That's my team. That's priority for me. Out of that random list of teams, that's where I would have to go to first. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, you're going to be doing a lot of things as a believer. There are a lot of activities, a lot of things we are called to do. There are a lot of things that are important for us to do. But the priority here, protos, is prayer. Don't miss the urgency either. Paul is urging, he's calling Timothy, come beside me. In this important priority activity of prayer. So that's the first thing we see here, the top priority of prayer. Second thing we see in the second half here of verse 1 is the types of prayer. Paul lists out four different types of prayer. And what does he say? First one is entreaties. Your version may say supplications. This is a word that means that there is some kind of a need, some kind of a lack that someone has, and we're praying that God would meet that need of that person. There are enormous needs, especially those who are lost, and that we need to be praying for what they lack, which is Christ in their heart, and an eternity and hope with Him forever. So we're motivated by man's need when we pray with entreaties. Include those in your prayers. The second thing he says here is the word prayers. And when he used that word, he's really talking about praying with the motivation of God's honor. Do you pray asking God to glorify Himself? Even if it's a bad situation, to pray with God's glory in mind. That's what is meant here by these prayers. In verse 1. Third one is petitions. Your version may say intercessions. It's an interesting word that means to fall in with somebody, to draw near to them, to empathize. Maybe you're not in the same boat as them, but you understand what it is that they're going through and that you want to fall in with them. You want to draw near and get what it is that they're having to deal with. And that motivates us to pray. And for those who are lost and spiritually doomed, there's a great deal of pain that motivates us to pray for those who need Christ. So petitions need to be a part of our prayers. And we know what thanksgivings are. That's the fourth thing in the list. Thanksgivings motivated by our privilege before God. We thank God, and our prayers should be full of thanksgiving to Him. So the top priority of prayer, the types of prayer, and at the tail end of verse 1, going into verse 2, we see the targets of prayer. Who are we to pray for? Well, the end of verse 1 says, all people. Pray for all people. That's an amazing statement. If I'm supposed to be praying for all people, you know, I am not praying long enough. I'm convicted by that. I'm not praying for enough people. So it says, pray for all people. And then he puts in a little phrase that for some reason is important to Paul, reminding Timothy to teach the people in his church to pray for kings, not just all people, but specifically, pray for kings and those who are in high positions. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul take that people group specifically and spell it out right there in the middle of this passage? He's already said pray for all men. That includes politicians, right? Pray for all men, but Timothy, specifically pray for kings and those in high positions. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 9 very quickly? Acts chapter 9. You remember the story. Paul has just overseen the murder, the martyrdom of Stephen. And Paul is now, his name is Saul at this point, but he's on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. You remember this? And on his way to Damascus, he has an encounter with Christ himself, and Christ sends him to the ground, debilitates him physically, and converts Saul right there on the road to Damascus. Now, while that is happening, God is also preparing some people in Damascus, because when Saul gets there, they're going to be believers who aren't going to want to spend much time with him because they know his past. They're afraid of him. His reputation precedes him. And God spoke to a man named Ananias. And in chapter 9, verse 15, we get a very important glimpse into not only the call of Paul, but the heart of God for Paul's ministry. This is what God said to Ananias: go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. That verse does the same thing that 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 does. Timothy, pray for all people, but specifically kings and those in high positions. Ananias, Paul is being called to bear my name before Gentiles, sons of Israel. Who's left? That's all people. But right in the middle of that verse, he puts it again. Paul's call is to go to kings as well. And if you take a look at Paul's strategy as he went from city to city, 13 of the 17 cities he went to were capital cities. And he was standing before leaders and testifying his faith in God and spreading the gospel to those who were leaders. In fact, his first named convert in Acts 13 was Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus. This was an important part of Paul's ministry. And Paul's trying to get this now across to the next generation that he's passing, to Timothy, to have this same priority, be be praying. But I don't know if that still answers the question about why this was so much on Paul's heart. That was part of his call in Acts 9. But look at his experience in ministry. If you take a look at the last five chapters of the book of Acts, Paul stands before leader after leader after leader. He's been accused wrongly by some Jewish leaders, and Paul keeps appealing his case to Roman leaders. Felix, Festus, and then King Agrippa. King Agrippa, who said, "Paul, are you going to persuade me to be a Christian so quickly?" And Paul said, "I sure hope so. I hope you become as I am, except for these chains." And he got nowhere. He got nowhere with Felix, Festus, King Agrippa. So who did he appeal to next? Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Verse 23. Paul's being sent to Rome, and he's having trouble getting there. But in Acts 27, 23, he was given this message: "For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar.'" Paul's appealing all the way up to the top person in the empire. And he's being given the assurance that, yes, you will stand before Caesar. You're having trouble getting to Rome? You're going to get there. And you are going to stand before the leader of the entire empire. The book of Acts ends, and where is Paul? He's in prison. He's in Rome, but he's in prison. And the book of Acts is over. That's all Luke tells us. So what happened? What happened after that? We get some hints in Philippians. So if you flip over to Philippians real quick, let's take a look at maybe some ideas of where things went for Paul after he made it to Rome, because that's when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 13, he says that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. So the guards that were watching him in his home arrest, they got an earful of the gospel. And his imprisonment meant that the gospel was going forward, at least to those guards. They heard. Paul took that opportunity to spread the gospel, so we know that he is there in Rome and that he is sharing the gospel. Flip over to chapter 4 in Philippians, right near the end of the letter, verse 22. Philippians 4, 22. "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Do you believe that Paul stood before Caesar? He was promised that he would, so I believe he did. Absolutely. What happened? We don't know exactly. We don't have a record of exactly what he said to Caesar or if Caesar responded in any way, but you know what? He probably struck out again. It's frustrating to go to anybody, a governmental leader or a coworker or a teacher or a family member or anyone else, and share your faith and share the truth and the love of Christ and be rejected. Actually, they're rejecting Jesus. They're not rejecting you. And he can handle it. Okay? So don't stop sharing just because you've been rejected some. All right? Let me just encourage you. Our job is to keep spreading that seed. God is the one who will grow that seed. That's not up to us. The response is not up to us. But Paul stood before these leaders, and I think he struck out over and over and over again. Sometimes there was spiritual response, like there was in Cyprus. But there were many leaders he stood before that he got nowhere with. I think that's why he's urging Timothy to pray for these leaders. Pray for kings. We're still going to share the gospel with them, but pray for their hearts that they'll be softened and responsive to God as they hear the truth. That's why he urges Timothy to teach his church to pray for these governmental leaders. I'll ask you right now, do you even know who your leaders are? Now, the ones down in Washington are pretty easy to keep straight. We hear about them on the news all the time, right? We know those. And we should pray for those, okay? But how about your state leaders? How about your county leaders, municipal leaders? Those are folks that we are commanded to pray for. You maybe did not vote for them. You maybe do not like what they are doing to you in different laws or taxes or whatever. But the command here is the same, to be praying. This past week was tax day. And you know what I did? I was a little rebellious. I got to confess to you. I owed from last year. And you know what I did? He'll get it on April 15th and not a second earlier. That's my rebellious heart, I guess. I don't know. Still sent it. Still within the law. Still mailed it. They got their money. But, boy, I hung on to it as long as I could. I know I couldn't spend it on anything, but I hung on to it as long as I could. But we are commanded to pray for these leaders. Now, this address right here at the church, 5810 Timberview, is that where we are? This address right here, your state senator is Guy Gazzone. You have three delegates in this district, Vanessa Atterbury, Frank Turner, Shane Pendergrass. Pray for them. They're your leaders. They are leaders that we are trying to reach with Capital Commission and their staffs. Pray for these folks. We're commanded to do that, and we need to keep them on our lists on a regular basis. This target for prayer also includes those in authority. That's going to include, listen, all of us are under authority of some kind, okay? Pray for your boss. Pray for your pastor and your elders. You're under their authority. Pray for your teachers, students. Pray for your parents, children. But all of us are under some authority somewhere. Let's pray for those who are in authority over us, including governmental authorities. Well, that's the targets of prayer. I want to take a minute, and as we finish this passage, talk about the treasures of prayer, because that's really where things are headed at the end of this passage. There are treasures. There are benefits to having this kind of a prayer life. Let me get back in 1 Timothy 2 here. The end of verse 2 says that the benefit, the treasure that we get from praying this way for our kings and those in authority over us, is that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, a peaceful life. Doesn't that sound good? A peaceful life. Christians should not be troublemakers to their government. We should be seeking a peaceful existence in our society. That's what this passage says here. We should not be rabble-rousers. We should not be instigators. We're seeking a peaceful life, a dignified existence in our society. And why do we do that? For our own comfort? Our own ease and prosperity, that things will go well for us? We do want to stand up for religious freedom. But the main thing that we are called to do as a church, we mentioned this downstairs with the adult class, is the command that we received in Matthew 28 from Christ himself. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our main job. That's what the church has been called to do. There are individual Christians that I believe have been called to some political activism, or maybe to run for office. Thank God that we have believers who are in some positions of authority in our government. Thank God for Brian Simonair. Thank God for Megan Simonair and others. There are some down in Annapolis. And we need to pray for them as well, for their encouragement, and for them to stand up. You can imagine how dark it is down there spiritually. And we need to uphold them in prayer as well. But as a church, we cannot look to muscle politically to get where whatever we want to get in the world and forget the first priority of the church, which is the Great Commission, undergirded by the type of prayer that we're talking about in 1 Timothy 2. So if we want to impact our world for change, for our society and our culture, that's the plan. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We cannot come up with a better plan. So the first treasure of prayer is peaceful life. Second treasure of prayer that we see here is that it pleases God. Look at verse 3. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. This is pleasing to God our Savior. Now, what's he talking about here? What is this referring to? Well, I'll tell you what I've done in my Bible is circle the word this and draw a line right back up to earlier in the passage where it tells us to pray. I think when we have that priority before God, that pleases him, that we're thinking in those terms about our leaders and about the world around us. So this, in verse 3, I think it simply refers back to earlier in the passage where we are praying, and the urgent prayers that we lift up and the resulting peace that we seek are pleasing to the Lord. You know, next month we've got the National Day of Prayer. It's on May 7th this year. I hope you find some way to join with someone. We're having a gathering down in Annapolis. We do that every year for National Day of Prayer, but there might be something here locally, or maybe you've just got some time that day individually to pray. Google it. There are some things online that can help you with ideas for things to pray about on that day, but it's good to have a National Day of Prayer. I like the idea, but you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be praying all the time. Prayers that come from this idea from 1 Timothy 2. Don't do that one day a year, all right? Do it on that day, but regularly through the rest of the year, we need to be praying as well. Well, the last thing here in this treasure that we find from prayer, it's not just that it is peaceful in our life and in the world, or that it is pleasing to God. But there's also, look at verse 4, there's powerful evangelism here. There's powerful evangelism at the end of this passage. It's a huge topic in our prayer for leaders. It says, God our Savior desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When you pray for leaders, you'll probably do what I do. We'll think of the things that we need to pray for because leaders are people just like us. But because of their jobs, they've got big responsibility. We should pray for guidance. We should pray for wisdom. We should pray for strength. We should pray for health. We should pray for their family. We should pray for their marriages. We should pray for their children. But don't forget the fact here that if we don't pray evangelistically, if we don't ask God to move in the hearts of our leaders, we've missed the whole point. At the end of time, at the end of your life, at the end of my life, at the end of life of our leaders, we will not be asked what party we belong to. We will not be asked what our position was on certain issues. We'll be asked what we did with Jesus Christ. That is why we have to pray evangelistically for our leaders, for all men, but for kings and those in authority as well. Pray that way. I've already mentioned that the leader you're praying for may be a strong believer. Pray for them spiritually as well to stand firm and that their testimony would be well known to their colleagues, to their staffers. We're seeing that happen, by the way. There are staffers that we have inroads to right now who have watched their bosses go through difficult situations and have seen that prayer matters and have seen that God has answers and that the Bible is true, but they don't know the Lord yet. But they're open to it now more because they've seen the testimony of their bosses. So pray for these folks and pray for open doors as we share. So these are the reasons the Capital Commission exists. We go into the halls of power as a pastoral presence to show spiritual care, not to lobby for policy change, as Pastor already mentioned. Our agenda is Christ. And through Bible studies, prayer, counseling, encouragement to the state leaders and their staffs, all of this because we know God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Come to a knowledge of the truth. How is that going to happen? Unless the church takes the truth to them, how is that going to happen? That's our responsibility. You know, godless leaders sometimes make godless laws. We've seen that happen many times. Why does that surprise us? Why do we get mad at that? You know, 1 Corinthians 2 says that the natural man, it is impossible for them to understand the things of God. It's impossible. Spiritually, they are dead. What did dead people do? How did dead people respond? They can't do anything. They can't even summon the will to walk across the room, much less cross the room. They can't even think the thought, I would like to cross the room. They're dead. Ephesians 2 says, before Christ, we are dead spiritually. And unless God does the work in our hearts to quicken us, to make us alive, we can't do it on our own. That faith comes from Him. So instead of getting mad at our leaders who don't know the Lord for not making godly law, how about we pray for them? How about we have expressions of love to them? How about we share the gospel with them? You know, William Penn said that good laws do well, but good men do better. Yeah, we want good laws. We would like to see that happen in our land. But good people, being changed from the heart, from the inside out by the gospel of Christ, good people do better. that good law. Well, let's conclude. Let me name some companies, and you tell me what their motto is, okay? Here's a little pop quiz. And you've seen commercials, I'm sure, okay, from all these. So just don't be shy. Tell me, all right? What's the motto of American Express? I heard it real loud. Don't leave home without it. Good. Now, if you think you work for American Express, you think you're going to forget that motto? If you work for American Express, I guarantee you, that's going to be stamped in your brain, and you're not going to be able to forget that. How about M&M's? Good. All right. Candy lover over here. Very good. Give that lady a bag of M&M's. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. How about Allstate? You're in good hands. Wow, you guys are good at this. A motto is something we get behind. We buy into it. We know it. It's a part of who we are, and it's what we do. We think about it all the time. And that's what those employees do in those companies. That's what the CEOs of those companies make sure that all of their employees are on board with that. In 1956, Congress passed an act signed by President Eisenhower that made a motto for the U.S. You know what it is? It's on our money. In God we trust. What if tomorrow morning every principal in every school across America, after giving their announcements for the morning over the intercom, would say, okay, kids, let's all say our national motto. Those days are gone. You realize that? Our nation needs prayer. There is a movement to remove God from our thinking, from our society, from our country. And it's making headway. Is it possible? Could it be that that has all happened because Christians have not been praying 1 Timothy 2 prayer? I think that's very possible. That our apathy has given us exactly what we have. Pray for those who lead us. Pray for our president. Pray. Don't get angry. I see the Facebook comments out there. I see the Twitter comments. Believers disrespecting their leaders publicly. Let's stop that. Let's encourage each other to pray for our leaders. We can all do that with the people that are in our circles. Make it a priority. Come beside these folks and sense their pain and doom, where they're headed for eternity. For God's glory, seek His kingdom. Because we are first citizens of heaven. We're not first citizens of America or wherever. Our leaders in the end are just people like us, and all people need Jesus. And He is the answer to America's problems. Can I just suggest a few things to you, what you can do? Somebody asked me as I came in the door today, what can I do? I love hearing people ask the question, what can I do? So I've got some suggestions for you. This is just a start, but if you will get out a pen and jot down some things, I will give you some ideas what you can do. Actually, every time we walk away from a message, we ought to have in mind, what can I do now? How can I apply what I just heard? And that's what we're going to do right now, very quickly as we end, okay? Our ministry's website is www.capitolcom.org, capital with an O, capitolcom.org. If you go there, you'll find information about our national office, all of our state ministries. Copies of all our Bible studies are on there, audio resources. There's a donation page. There's upcoming events, monthly updates, endorsement statements from legislators, national and state. All the background information you need is there. So if you're not getting an answer today, maybe you'll find it there on our website. Okay, so feel free to browse around on that website. Next is another site. And we've been talking about prayer all morning, so this is an important website, and I hope that you go there and take advantage of this resource. www.pray2.org. Guess where we got that URL? Pray1Tim2.org. That is everything we've been talking about this morning. Pray1Tim2.org. If you go there, on the homepage, you'll see a map. And just look around on that map, find the state, maybe Maryland, it may be another state that you're interested in. But you can go to every state in the union, and every day there will be a different set of six pictures. One federal leader, two state senators, three delegates. Under each of those pictures, you'll have more information about them. You'll have links to their Facebook, Twitter pages, their email, their web pages with the state that has bio information for them. But anything you need to know about those folks are there. Pray for those folks and send them a note. Let them know you prayed. Thank you for serving. I want to let you know I prayed for you today. And I can tell you that legislators who have zero desire for God appreciate that. And who knows what that does as a special touch down the road. We don't know. But I can tell you this, they're getting plenty of email from plenty of Christians, sadly, that are very disrespectful and rude. Your email is going to stand out if you just send that and say, I prayed for you today. I want God's best for you. I hope you have wisdom in the decisions you have to make today. Thank you for serving. The other thing you can do there at Pray1Tim2 is sign up for reminders. You can get a weekly reminder sent to you by email. You can get a daily reminder. It comes in on my phone every morning. Pray1Tim2 has those six pictures, has the links, and I'm ready to go for that day. Okay? For Maryland leaders. So you can do that as well and have that reminder coming to you. But it's a great resource, and I hope you take advantage of that. Another thing you can do is join with us. This is a ministry to your leaders. Join with us. Tracy and I are full-time missionaries. We do this all year long. It's a 90-day session from the middle of January to the middle of April. But we do this all year long. And we are in touch with staffers all year long. We are in touch with legislators, visiting them in their districts, outside of the session. During the session, of course, it's really busy with our Bible studies and everybody's in town at the same time. We also get into churches like this and spend time going around the state, meeting pastors and believers all over Maryland. Man, it's rewarding. We're loving doing that. But you can join with us financially, in prayer. Join with us, okay? I encourage you to do that. Stop by our display table as you go out and grab some literature out there. And Encourage you to sign up for our email updates. We send those out about once a month. So please put your name, your email address on there, and we'd love to add you to our list so you can keep up to date with what God is doing in Maryland. One of the things that's back there on the table, let me just mention it very quickly. It's a brochure that is called the SALT brochure, S-A-L-T. Serve a legislator team. If you're looking for more ways that you can serve your legislator, there's plenty of suggestions in that brochure, okay? I'm not going to go into everything that's in it, but if you stop and you grab that off the table, there are ways that you can show spiritual care directly. Do the things that I do. You can do them. But if we had people in every county around Maryland that would be having that kind of spiritual care for their leaders, can you imagine? And you could be doing that from where you are here in this part of the state. And we want to be a resource to help us all think about our leaders biblically and engage our culture with priorities taken from the Scriptures.